Good to see everyone here with us today. Well, this Sunday, today, we're beginning with Lesson 8. And this, we have seen, of course, there's, as we go through this study, we do see some overlap from one study to the next, sometimes reinforcing what we've already learned or a point that was previously made being pursued a little more. But our lesson this morning, this is Lesson 8, and Holy Spirit and the Completed Revelation, using Brother Farrell Jenkins' workbook, The Finger of God, about study of the Holy Spirit. And with this lesson this morning, the point that we really want to make is that with what we see in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came down and bestowed himself, that what we see here is, first of all, we're going to see three different distinct periods, I guess you could say. And this spans from the day of Pentecost until about the end of the first century. And this first section on this chart is also in the workbook. But the left side is telling about when the word was given in its spoken form. What we see in the earliest days of the church, when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, when Paul preached, when others preached, this was the spoken word, and that's what came first. And then in the middle of the chart, we'll see that what we would call a transition period, which was the period when the word was both spoken and written. This would be the letters to the Christians that we see in the New Testament here. This would be when the apostles were still living, and so they were both speaking and writing. So we'll have a period of time here in the middle when the word was both spoken and written. And then on the far right column, we see where we are today, where this was after the first century, where mankind depended on the written word, the revelation of God that was written for our learning, and what we're able to read from, study from, and submit to today in obedience. This is what we see on the right side. So the left side being the spoken, the far right being the written, then that section in the middle, that period of time when we had both, when the early church had both the spoken and the written word. So we're going to go through this today and talk about this in some detail. And first, looking at this left side, when the word was only spoken, and of course the word that was spoken, it was God-breathed, it was through the Holy Spirit, what this word that was spoken here in the beginning, when the early Christians depended on what was being spoken to them by the apostles, and those, and we'll go through this. And so the first point here that is made by Brother Jenkins, and this would be in the second point two, Roman numeral two, when the word was in men, or when the word was only spoken. Jesus had promised ahead of time, as we study through the life of Christ, and as we get down through the later part of Jesus' ministry on earth, looking over in John chapter 16, Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would come and would reveal the truth. And in John chapter 16, I just want to look at verse 13 here. The words of Jesus here. But when he, the Spirit of truth, speaking of the Holy Spirit, of course, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So here, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, those that would be the 12 apostles, and He's speaking to them and telling them of what is to come, that this Spirit of truth, this the Holy Spirit would be coming and would guide them into all truth, and whatever He hears, He will speak, and He would disclose it to them what is to come. So the Holy Spirit would give the words to the apostles. Jesus is telling them that this is what would happen. And when did the Holy Spirit come down? The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And so Jesus had said ahead of time that the Holy Spirit would come and He would give them the words to disclose, the words to speak, the words to preach, the word that was to be delivered. This would be an oral form. This would be a spoken form of the words that would be given for them to speak, to reveal all truth. And so this, so we see here that the Holy Spirit would come and He would give them the words that they would say. And here, and as we talked about in our earlier lessons, when Jesus was making these statements, when Jesus was saying this, He was speaking to the 12. We would see in each of these instances who was present at the occasion, and it would be the 12. So these 12, would the Holy Spirit would be revealed to them, and they would be able to disclose it to others, that spoken word. And then we see the what was done to confirm the word, as we've talked about before. The apostles and those that the apostles laid their hands on would have the ability to perform signs, wonders, miracles. And so we see that that power was given to the apostles and those on whom their hands were laid. But we see, most importantly, what the purpose of the signs, wonders, and miracles were. We've talked about that, how in this day and age, people are still looking for signs. They're still looking for wonders, miracles, the things that, you know, that strike awe within them. And but that was not the purpose to entertain, it was rather, what was the purpose of the signs, wonders, and miracles? We've talked about this before. It was to confirm the word. Very good. Thank you. Confirm the word. And so this word that was being spoken, the word, as we saw here in our first point, that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles to disclose, they were able to perform signs and wonders and miracles. And it was through these signs and wonders and miracles that, as Brother Larry said, the word could be confirmed. And so looking at Mark chapter 16. And especially in verse 20. And it talks about, this is the end of the book of Mark, after Jesus has given them the Great Commission, after He has ascended into heaven. And it says that they went out, speaking again of the 12 apostles, they went out and preached everywhere. Of course, that's what we see in the book of Acts, when they go out and preach everywhere. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So as these apostles went out and spoke the word and performed signs, wonders, and miracles, through those signs, wonders, and miracles, they were confirming the word, the signs, through the signs that followed. The Lord working with them they were able to accomplish these things. And that was through the work of miracles, signs, wonders, and miracles. Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, Paul, in his defense of his apostleship, he makes this statement in his second letter to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth. He says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." So these were the works of a true apostle, and they were performed. And the reason for these, again, were to confirm the word. So these signs, wonders, and miracles were something that the apostles were able to do. And, of course, we talked about, and we'll talk about again here in just a few minutes, about the laying on of hands, and then the actual brevity of this period of time when these gifts were performed. So this was before the word was before the word was written. It was only spoken at this time, and then the signs and wonders and miracles that were performed. So on the left side of our chart, this is during that period of time here when the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to the apostles, and the miracles that were performed, and those being the signs of apostleship here in this left column. And then the important thing to realize is that when the word was in its spoken form, that the Christians and the churches of that time period, they had the truth. Even though it was only in the spoken form, what they were hearing was through the Holy Spirit, and the word that they were speaking was being confirmed by the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. And this was the truth. This was everything. They heard it all. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, looking at verse 20, Paul is speaking here, and he's saying, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." So this is the spoken word. This is Paul, and he's preaching, and he's telling the brethren here, the elders at Ephesus that had been called over to Miletus, he's telling them, "I didn't stop. I didn't shrink. I didn't hesitate to tell you everything, anything that was profitable. I taught it publicly. I taught it from house to house." So Paul is saying, this spoken word, I told everything, and I did it both publicly and privately during the period of time that I was there preaching there at Ephesus. And, of course, that was the pattern that Paul had with all of the churches, all of the places where he preached. He didn't shrink, did he? He was never one to hesitate, and he taught them everything. If you look down in verse 27 here, also in Acts 20, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." So even when the word was only in its spoken form, it was all delivered, and all were able to hear from it and learn from it. They had all truth. Looking over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When Paul says here, "I've sent to you Timothy. For this reason I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So the spoken word went around to all the congregations. You know, we just talked about how he spoke to the elders in Ephesus. But here he's telling that, you know, even through Timothy and others that were gospel preachers at this time, that everywhere, in every church, it was being taught, reminding you of my ways which are in Christ. And so the spoken word, even though at this time it was only spoken, everything that the people, the Christians needed to know, those that were being taught, the Gentiles that were being taught as they came to the Jews and the Gentiles, as they were being taught to become children of God, everything was being taught to them. So even though at this point it was only in the spoken form, they were receiving it all. And in all of the churches, they were receiving all of the truth, and it was being preached to all of the churches, both in visits from the apostles and from teachers like Timothy here, and from others that were out spreading the word. Yes, sir.
I think that Brother Jenkins has kind of overstated his point a bit here, especially with regard to them teaching them all things orally. The principle is true that they would deliver the whole counsel of God orally, but the applications were not something that the disciples could work out for themselves or had worked out for themselves. In fact, there are multiple places, especially in the Corinthian epistles, where this becomes clear. You know, the instructions to stand for sound doctrine is a general instruction. The command to love one another is a general instruction, but how do you apply those things? And so Paul has to give them specific instructions about that in his epistles so that they'll realize that this particular general command has this kind of application under those circumstances. And from that, we draw the New Testament authority principle of divinely approved examples. You know, when the disciples were instructed to maintain sound doctrine, they let the Corinthian brother misbehave in chapter 5 of the first epistle. And then when Paul told them to discipline them, they did. But then Paul had to explain to them the principle of loving your brother. You need to embrace him since he's repented in the second chapter and the seventh chapter of the second epistle. So while the general instructions would have been given, the specific applications of them, especially as problems arose, needed to be taught to them by written word.
Mm-hmm. Very good. And of course, we'll get to that here in just a moment. The point being made is that those that only heard the word at this point had what they needed. They could be saved based on the spoken word that was delivered by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through the teachers. And as we'll see as we go along, that would be reinforced by the written word. So in a period of time there, even as we said, where they were both receiving the written, spoken word and written word. So yes, as we go into the epistles, the written word, we can see more of that fleshed out. And things that we need today to look at, as you said, examples and other things. So as we look at their chart again on the left side, this was a period of time in that first century between the day of Pentecost and the end of the first century. And we'll talk about what was so significant about toward the end of the first century as we get into the far right column. But we see here the Word of God coming first in its spoken form. And that spoken form being provided by who? The Holy Spirit. And so we see how the Holy Spirit, how this was disclosed to the Holy Spirit. He disclosed it to the apostles, and it was taught here in its spoken form through the apostles and those that were teachers and prophets. We have this section in the middle when the word was in both spoken and written form. And this would have been a brief period of time in the days of the early church when the apostles were still living, when teachers were still living, and they were already beginning to circulate letters among the churches and letters to certain of the brethren. What we see here, the letters to the letters to the Christians, as we talk about in our 17 periods of Bible study. So this was a period of time when it was in both spoken and written form, here in the middle. This is in section 3 of our workbook here, Roman numeral 3, when the word was in both oral and written form. And the point here that's made first was that the Christians were to hold fast the traditions which they were taught, whether by word spoken or by word written, by epistle. And a passage that's listed here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15, when Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica here in this second letter, verse 15 of chapter 2. So he admonishes them. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So here this is, you know, referring to this period of time when the word was provided to these early Christians, these early churches, both spoken and written. Stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth, whether it was spoken to you, preached to you, or by letter from us, whether you've received an epistle from us, a letter. Hold fast to these things. And I think some of the translations say the good traditions which you were taught. And this isn't teaching us to follow traditions of men. And I think this is an important something that we need to mention. This is through who? Who is providing this word that's both spoken and written by the apostles in these teachings to the early Christians? Holy Spirit, yes. It was disclosed to them, and they passed it along. And they preached it, all of it, to all churches. And they're here being told, encouraged, admonished, to stand firm and to practice these things that they have heard that was both spoken to them and also written to them. The second point that is made here, that these epistles, these letters to the churches, these letters to individuals too, that were written here, these letters to the Christians, were to remind them of what they had already been taught by the apostles. So this period of time when they have opportunity to both hear the word and read the word, it provides a special amount of reinforcement to these early Christians, because not only have they heard it for themselves, as it's been preached by the apostles and these early teachers and prophets, but also they have the benefit of reading it, beginning to flesh things out that they have been taught, and see the examples as the churches begin to have things that they face and different challenges. And so they're able to hear it and read it. Looking in 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is the Apostle Peter, of course, in his second epistle, and we get to hear from him on this subject. Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." So here, Peter, in this letter that he has written, he is reminding the Christians here that, you know, not only what you've heard, not only the words that were spoken beforehand by the prophets and the apostles, our Savior, the words that were spoken, I'm stirring these things up in your sincere mind by way of reminder. So not only have you heard these things, but now I'm writing them down for you to remind you and to encourage you, to strengthen you by way of reminder. What you have heard, Words of the prophets, the words of our Savior, the words of the apostles. I'm writing these things down for you by way of reminder. That's how we learn things. We need to go, things need to be stressed to us. And this was Peter's purpose, as he mentions, in writing these things down, that he can stress the nature, remind us of the importance of the things that have been spoken by putting it in a written form. And so this was Peter's purpose in writing these things down, as would have been Paul's purpose in writing things down. And the others that wrote things, John, Jude, James, these things could be remembered. What had been spoken would be memorialized in word. And also, the miraculous gifts that we've talked about, the signs, the wonders, the miracles that were part of this period of time, that was still going on during this transition because the apostles were living. Some of them had already gone, but there were still apostles. There would have been those on whose the apostles had laid hands, on whom the apostles had laid hands. They would have been during this time. And so there would have been some miracles during this time. But Paul makes it very clear to them that this is a transition period. That these signs, wonders, and miracles are not going to continue. What was the purpose of signs, wonders, and miracles? To confirm the word. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, and I think this is just a very interesting thing to note, that Paul is giving everybody fair warning that this isn't going to continue. You know, yeah, we've got signs, wonders, and miracles, but these things are not going to continue. The days are numbered for this. And this is a passage that we've looked at in some of our earlier studies. And, of course, we think of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the chapter on love, which it certainly is. And the emphasis that love is always going to be important. It's never going to fail. But there are some things that aren't going to... Love will last, but some other things are not going to last. And among those, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, what's going to happen? They're going to be done away with. If there are tongues, what's going to happen? They will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. There's going to be a time coming in the not too distant future when there's not going to be a need for signs and wonders and miracles and tongues and prophecy. Those things are of a temporal nature. Those things will go away. Why? Because they will have served their purpose. They will have served the purpose of confirming the word. We will know that the word that was spoken through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and teachers, they were confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. We're going to know that that was the true word because it was confirmed. We're not going to need to continue to have confirmation. We'll talk about that here in a minute too. There's another passage that we'll look at because we have everything that we need. We've talked about the generation that's looking for a sign. Yeah, you know, Jesus had condemned that. We don't want to be like that generation that feels like we have to have the signs and the wonders and miracles if we're going to believe. Everything that we need to know and we need to believe has been provided to us, and it's already been confirmed for us. It doesn't need to be confirmed over and over and over. Think about some claim that you make. If you have to go through your entire life, reaffirming that claim, confirming that claim for everyone, that's not something you have to do. Once it's proven, it's proven. And that is the point with the signs, wonders, and miracles. They proved their point. They did not need to continue. And Paul here, in speaking to the church at Corinth, he gives them fair warning that these things are not going to have to be around forever. They're going to serve their purpose, and they will the perfect will have come by that point, and what has been partial can be done away. And go ahead, Brother Paul.
I think it's difficult for us to imagine how unique the challenge was these people faced in those days. Since the beginning of time, God had spoken to them through inspired prophets, mm-hmm. or, you know, in the Old Testament times, they depended upon reading prophets who would carry the books from city to city and read it to the people. Mm-hmm. Even in the New Testament times, there were few who were literate, and they depended on the public teachers and the inspired preachers back in those days. And suddenly to come to the place where now, we who have depended on them and their miracles to confirm it are going to have to depend upon the written word. Mm-hmm. I think that's perhaps one of the most critical periods mm-hmm. of Bible history, to see God shifting from inspired teachers who are confirmed by miracles to the word that is written and preserved providentially. Mm-hmm. We are blessed in our time to have the fully revealed word in trustworthy, readable form. But at that particular time, that transition had to be extremely difficult for them and a challenge to their faith, and we should admire them for it.
Exactly. And thinking about the law from which they came from, which was not a perfect law, it was an imperfect law, you know. And suddenly now you have the perfect law of liberty, and it's being confirmed for you. And that partial can be done away because the perfect has come. So yes, it's going to be a whole different way of doing things. What had been imperfect in the past, the law of Moses, will now be is now replaced by the law of Christ. And that, as I said, that perfect law of liberty, and the perfect will have come. It will have been confirmed. And that's what can carry us through even to this time. And during this time of transition, having both the spoken and the written word, and still the signs and wonders and miracles here in the middle of our chart. Brother Doug, yes, sir.
Well, Christ oftentimes pointed out his high esteem for the generations to come that did not see or hear him see the signs and wonders of the first century.
Good point, yeah. Yeah, the ones that see and believe, but blessed are those that don't see and still believe, yeah. Good point. So in this middle column here, just talking about this, as I said, this rather brief, this short period of transition between the spoken word when the apostles were living and before they died, when there was both the spoken and the written word. And then what would happen at the end of the century is this section in the far right column. When we begin to depend on depend on what is written, the written word, the epistles, the God-breathed word of God, the Holy Spirit spoke, and it was written, and what we use today for our benefit, and what would have been used from about the end of the first century up until today, and how we're not left hanging by having the written word and not having the spoken word and the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in this section as we talk about this far right column, about when the word was written, when we depended on the written word alone. And what we need to look at, what we need to understand is that as we look at that first point in the chart, which you also have in your workbook, as I mentioned, that there was no need for additional revelation. Everything that we needed had been provided. There was not a need for anything further. Look over in verse 3. In verse 3 of the book of Jude, writes, "Beloved, I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so Jude is making the point here that what was provided once was for all time. It didn't need to continue to, we didn't need to continue to have latter day revelations. We didn't need any further instruction. All the instruction that we need was provided through the Holy Spirit to these apostles and teachers. What was written, what they wrote, these letters to the Christians here. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. No need for latter day revelations. And of course we know sadly out there in the world there are some that feel like there is a need for more, or that, or that, you know, they have a further word to impart. And of course we're warned about those that would do come along with things that are beyond what is written. And Jude here tells us, you know, this was written once and it's for all time. This is all that we need. And no need for anything further. And we're not going to need the miracles anymore, as we talked about previously. The word, it was confirmed by the miracles, the signs, the wonders. And there's no need for those miracles to continue today. Going back to John, the book of John, chapter 20. The last couple of verses there. As John is beginning to wrap up his epistle on the life of Christ, his gospel here. And, you know, through all four of the gospels, we've seen many of the signs, the wonders, the miracles that Jesus performed during his ministry. And John makes the point here, many other signs, therefore, verse 30, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So what we read about, all of the wonderful miracles, the things that we've learned since our childhood, the, you know, the things that Jesus did while he was on the earth, there were more things than what was recorded. It says many other signs. But what was the purpose? These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the things that happened that were witnessed by those people during the life of Christ, and we'll say those signs, wonders, and miracles that were witnessed by those in the days of the early church, that the apostles and those who had their hands laid upon them by the apostles, all these things were written to confirm the word, written that we may believe. This is talking about Jesus here. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So what John is saying is there was many other things that I could have told you about, but this is enough for you to believe. We don't need any additional evidence today. Everything that was recorded, you know, these things that happened, it's confirmation for us that we may believe. And there was no need for the miracles to continue beyond this time. When the first century came to an end, the last of the apostles died, the last of those who had hands laid upon them by the apostles, when they died, there were no additional revelations. So if the apostles, you know, were the only ones who could lay hands on others to give them the ability to work signs, wonders, and miracles, you know, no one, you know, Simon the sorcerer wanted that ability. He offered money for it. And, you know, Peter said, you know, you have no part in this matter. And, you know, this was not something that the apostles could pass along to other people. So when the apostles died, that ability to lay hands on others, it passed as well. And the ones that were remaining after the apostles died, that had hands laid on them by the apostles, when they died, then that ability that they had to perform science, they couldn't pass that on to others, that gift. And so when they died, the ability to work signs, wonders, and miracles died too. This would have been toward the end of the first century. So that's why we've been saying this chart covers from the day of Pentecost until approximately the end of the first century, when the last of the apostles died, when the last of those on whom the apostles had laid hands had died. The ability to work miracles, signs, wonders, that passed as well. The partial had become perfect. We didn't need that anymore. The word had been confirmed. We had everything that we needed. There was no need to be able to perform miraculous gifts any longer. It's kind of interesting, you know, we've talked about how the world likes to, still looks for these types of things. And it's sad when you look around in the denominational world. It's really sad when you realize how they continue to want to have these things. In fact, I've even noticed that some of the ministers in the Pentecostal movement have begun to title themselves as apostles. And I kind of wondered if that's so they could say that they have the ability to pass along, lay hands, and do all these things. But no, the partial has become perfect. There's no need for this anymore. God in his infinite wisdom knew that these things could come to an end. Paul gave us, speaking to the church at Corinth, that news beforehand that these things are not going to last. Love will last, but these things will not need to last. And so we see that once the book was in its written form, when the word was in its written form, we had everything we needed. We didn't need the signs, wonders, and miracles anymore. And the word provided us what had been spoken by the apostles, those early teachers, through the Holy Spirit. Brother Larry.
Early on in the class, when we were going to this chart, we established the fact that miracles were confirmed in the word. You made the comment that some people are still looking for signs and wonders, miracles today. When you go back to that account of Mark, and you read that, I'm always reminded of what you said in the very beginning of this class. There were three things we need to look for to understand who's speaking, who he's speaking to, and what's being said. The word day in Mark 16, that day, whether we want to believe it or not, offers a limitation. That day doesn't apply to everybody from the first century up to today. We understand from what Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is complete. It's perfect. Complete. No need for any additional Scriptures. I've had studies with Seventh-day Adventists. They're very strong on receiving, something from God to make addition to the Word.
Mormons, too.
They think that the Word is ever-changing and there's need for more inspiration. But anyway, I point out, but there's a passage in the book that's in the area where it was in Hebrews chapter 2. I don't know if you quoted that. Yeah, when the Word was in the book written. The New King James Version says, God also bearing witness both of signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts. There are some translations that use the word God also bearing them. Some translations use the word them. I think the New King James Version is one of them. I'm not sure what else. But I kind of like that word them because there, again, it makes that limitation. God also bearing them, not us.
Hebrews 2:4.
That's a lot of problems with religious confusion today is people are taking these words. They're small words, but they're very powerful words to help us understand just how things apply and how we make that transition as we see from the three different rows on this chart because there's a lot of religious confusion. There's still people out there today, and I still hear them say it, that they believe that the Holy Spirit works miraculously. That it works. But if you think about it, we said that the purpose of the Holy Spirit and the miracles was to confirm the Word. If we have people who believe that the miracles work the same way today, then what they are doing is trying to use the Word It's confirmed medical. They're twisting it around. So it's just something we want to think about. When we come across people who believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of people out there today who still believe that strongly.
Right. We see so many externals that are involved in their desire to want to continue that too. And not the least is ego. And just so many things. And sad to see that error out there in the world that needs to understand how the Holy Spirit intended all of this to be. Thank you very much, everyone. We'll stop there. We'll finish this one up on next Sunday. And then we're going to get into the interesting topic of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.